Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
The environmental challenges that face us are beginning to look apocalyptic, except the threats we face are not orchestrated by God, but self-inflicted.
That's the Reverend Dr. Janet Parker, and today she brings you a challenging message on faith, hope, and the world around us. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, we are honored to welcome to Day One the Reverend Dr. Janet Parker, the recipient of the first Environmental Sermon Award sponsored by the National Council of Churches of Christ in the USA. Janet is pastor for parish life at Rock Spring Congregational United Church of Christ in Arlington, Virginia. She graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary and has served several UCC and Presbyterian churches. In 2001, she earned a PhD in Christian Ethics at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And also joining us today is the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, the Reverend Dr. Bob Edgar, a former member for six terms of the U.S. House of Representatives from the state of Pennsylvania and an ordained United Methodist minister. Janet and Bob, thank you both for being with us.
Good to be here.
Good to be here.
Bob, tell us about the National Council's Eco-Justice Working Group. What is the goal of that initiative?
It's an organization that's inside the National Council of Churches working for environmental justice, trying to teach as many faith leaders across the country, both lay and clergy, that God's calling us to care for the fragile planet Earth on which we live. And over the course of the last several years, we've done a number of things. We made you laugh a few years ago with the What Would Jesus Drive campaign.
Mm-hmm.
We were out in Detroit being picked up by Roman Catholic nuns driving Prius automobiles. And what we were trying to do is to say to the Ford Motor Company and General Motors, give us more fuel-efficient automobiles because we're too reliant on foreign oil. We evolved that campaign into a major focus on the issue of global warming.
And why a sermon award contest?
Well, it's one of our techniques of trying to get churches to think about the issue of stewardship and care of the earth. And we thought if we had a nationwide search for a sermon or several sermons that we could lift up as being not only relevant, but also focused on biblical truths, that we could teach about care of the earth, stewardship, and the environment. And we're delighted that Janet has won this prize as the first ever sermon award from the National Council of Churches on the issue of eco-justice.
And we're delighted to have both of you with us. How does the work of the Eco-Justice Working Group, this environmental emphasis, fit into the greater mission of the National Council of Churches?
If you read the Bible carefully, you discover that Christians agree more often than not about God's commitment to the poor and God's commitment to caring for the planet. We may have differences of opinion on other issues, and unfortunately, over the last 50 years, we've spent more time on smaller, minor conflicts and disagreements than we have. What if conservatives, moderates, and liberals all work together to end the poverty that kills? What if we all, across theological lines, work together to heal the planet? I think God would say, well done, you faithful servants. So that's our challenge, is to do together, passionately, what God's calling us to do for this decade and this time in history.
And Janet, why did you choose to address these issues in the pulpit of your church?
Well, I've been addressing environmental issues for many, many years. I guess you could say I've always cared passionately about nature and felt God's presence in nature. But as a sort of budding theologian, in my first pastorate, and then looking towards doing a doctoral program, I began to think about how to best address the issues of poverty and racial justice and gender justice that I was very concerned about at the time. And I realized that unless we got a handle on the severe threats facing the earth, we wouldn't have an opportunity to bring about justice in the human realm. And so I began, when I entered Union Seminary in the early 90s, to focus on the issue of sustainable development, how human beings can learn to live sustainably within our entire earth community, which is God's gift to us. After I moved outside of traditional academia a couple of years ago and went back into the church, I carried this passion with me, and a lot of folks in my church got really energized about eco-justice, and we began an eco-justice group, which led to the Earth Day service at which the sermon was preached.
Tell us a little bit more about the church you serve as pastor for Parish Life.
Rock Spring is a very unique community. It is a progressive United Church of Christ congregation in Arlington, Virginia. We have about 700 members and several hundred more folks that we call friends of the church, some of which come from different religious traditions, and they come and they worship with us and they find community there. We have many people in that church that work in the government. We have people that work in nonprofit agencies, people that work for international financial organizations, and all kinds of fascinating people that in their own way, I believe, are trying to make the world a better place. And bringing that energy together with the vision of faith that we offer as a community at Rock Spring is very exciting. It generates a lot of energy.
Well, Janet, we look forward to learning more about the planetary crisis we face in your sermon today. It's entitled From Apocalypse to Genesis. Our thanks to you and Bob for being with us.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here, and I look forward to our conversation.
This is really a cool place to be, and thank you for the invitation.
I begin with a passage from Ezekiel, chapter 36, selected verses. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will make the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field abundant, so that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And now we pray, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The sermon you're about to hear was first preached at my church during a worship service in honor of Earth Day, a service that focused around the theme of God's gift of water, and it included a ritual for the renewal of our baptismal vows. This service held a lot of meaning for my church because it was the first time we had celebrated Earth Day as a congregation. Thankfully, more and more churches are beginning to observe Earth Day. And more ministers are taking up the challenge of preaching on issues relating to eco-justice and our Christian call to care for God's creation. The day before our Earth Day service, our whole community had turned out for our first ever Earth Day festival, a symphony of creative and inspiring activities that demonstrated our love for the earth and many ways that we can care for creation and work to minimize our harmful impacts on the planet. The mood was celebratory and fun, as it should be. But Earth Day is also implicitly a recognition that something has gone wrong in our relationship with the natural world, something that needs fixing, something that we might describe in religious terms as a call to repentance and even conversion. Yet here we begin to tread on treacherous ground, because acknowledging the depth of the planetary crisis human beings have created is fraught with danger. I'm not speaking here of political danger, of the suppression of ecological truth by political leaders or business magnates desiring to preserve the status quo. I'm speaking of emotional and spiritual danger. The danger that recognition of the true magnitude of our ecological crisis will lead to paralysis and despair, which are the last things that either we or the planet need right now. A sign of that danger surfaced for me during our Earth Day festival when, in a casual conversation with someone, I mentioned how striking it was that the issue of global warming is popping up everywhere in the news recently. To which this person replied, "Yeah, I know. And every time it comes on, I just turn off the TV because it scares me too much to think about it." I can empathize with this person, and you probably can too. If we are really paying attention, the drumbeat of news about environmental degradation and climate change not only evokes fear, but also a deep sadness. Because if we are tuned in, if we are awake, we sense on some level that the earth that we know and enjoy right now will not be the earth that our children and grandchildren inherit. The signs are everywhere. Headlines scream at us. 3/4 of the rockfish in the Chesapeake Bay, the area where I live, are diseased. Glaciers and ice sheets in the Arctic and Antarctic are melting much faster than expected. Warming temperatures over the next century could turn rich agricultural land into desert, dry out the rainforests, raise sea levels, extinguish countless species, and cause disastrous storms. In fact, most scientists now say that climate change is not something facing us in the future, it's already here. The debate over whether global warming is happening is over. The only question now is how bad will it get? Dr. Gustav Speth, Dean of the School of Forestry and Environmental Studies at Yale, was asked recently if environmental damage due to climate change could be prevented. "No," he replied, "it's too late for that. But we may still be able to prevent catastrophic damage." He concluded, "This is our last chance to get it right. We have run out of time." Speth and many other scientists and theologians are speaking a language that sounds off-key to our modern ears. But it's a language that biblical prophets like Ezekiel and John of Patmos would recognize. It is a language of apocalypse, the imagery of the end times and the mysteries of God. The environmental challenges that face us are beginning to look apocalyptic. Except now, the apocalypse is not a fantasy of fundamentalists or the stuff of science fiction, but the edge of an abyss that clear-eyed scientists peer over and tremble at. And the threats we face are not orchestrated by God, but self-inflicted. It's hard to talk about these things, but we have to break the silence, especially within the churches, because here, above all else, we must speak the truth. As Daniel McGuire, a Catholic theologian, has said bluntly, if current trends continue, we will not. If religion does not speak to this, it is an obsolete distraction. And so we need to speak about it, and we need to weep about it. Because it's only when we allow ourselves to break through our defenses and actually feel what is going on that we will have the capacity to change it. As one ecofeminist theologian has said, the capacity to weep and then do something is worth everything. This is the purpose of apocalyptic literature in the Bible, and the purpose of the eco-apocalyptic warnings of scientists and environmentalists, not to paralyze us with fear, but to spur us to act, and even to invest us with hope. The prophet Ezekiel, writing to exiles whose homeland had been destroyed, offered a vision of a new day, a dream of the time when they would return to their land and dwell in peace, when the land itself would be restored from its former desolation and bloom as if it were the Garden of Eden. And the people who would dwell there would be different than the people who went into exile because they would be transformed by their experience. They would have learned from their mistakes and changed their ways. They will return, but not as the same people. For we are told that God has cleansed them from their idols. And so a new heart I will give you, says Ezekiel, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't this what we so desperately need today? To have our hearts of stone removed and in their place to receive hearts of flesh that can hear the crying of the earth. For too long, Christianity has been prone to earth-denying tendencies and fantasies of mastery and control over nature. The new Reformation being called for means, according to Rasmussen, that all religious and moral impulses of whatever sort must now be matters of unqualified, earthbound loyalty and care. Faith is fidelity to earth and full participation in its ecstasy and agony. But the question remains, can Christianity be converted to the earth? Can Christianity become what Rasmussen calls an earth faith? It not only can, but it must. We search now for earth faith and earth ethics, because as Rasmussen explains, society and nature together is a community without an exit. Whether we like it or not, it's life together now or not at all. Earth faith and earth community, this is humanity's next journey. Well, there is good news. The good news is that we do have it within our faith and within the other faiths on the planet to give us hope for the future and power to act and to change. The Bible itself is rich in resources, from its imagery of the Garden of Eden in Genesis to the New Jerusalem, which is a new kind of garden in the book of Revelation, which holds out to us a vision of a different way to live. In fact, some people say that apocalyptic literature is not just about heaven. It's really about earth. Because apocalyptic literature is written to people who are in crisis, who are struggling and desperate, and who need hope. Another meaning of the word apocalypse is revelation, revelation of the divine mysteries. Apocalypse reveals to us a new vision, not of heaven as pie in the sky, but as heaven on earth. Because if you'll notice in the book of Revelation, heaven is not something we are raptured up to, but heaven is raptured down to us. Heaven is on earth, and God dwells on the new restored earth as poisoned rivers become the river of the water of life. You see, in apocalypse, sometimes we're taken through hell, but we return to Eden. So today I would like to suggest that we have to start reading the Bible backwards, That's where we start. We start with revelation, not with the pristine garden. But then, reading backwards with the saints of all times and places, we discern the possibility for a new beginning. We reach towards a new genesis, a new way of living in harmony with the earth, a change of consciousness and a rerooting of all our religious traditions in eco-friendly soil. And we have this capability to envision a new earth. When people who have been sprinkled clean of their transgressions can be restored to a life of harmony with Earth. That was an abundant view at our Earth Day festival when we saw the next generation turn out in force. Most of the people there were under 20, and they're going to be our teachers. They will lead us forward, and as they learn new ways of living with the Earth, we need to learn from them. And all of this is tied into what we're about to do when we renew our baptismal vows in a few moments. As we have this opportunity to touch the water of life, water which springs from the earth and is a gift from God, we have the chance to allow our consciousness to be transformed, to be converted to God and the earth, to be born anew, not only as children of God, but also as children of the earth, as the new Adam and the new Eve, who are committed to restoring creation, who are committed to serving the groaning creation with nurturing love. And so, as you come forward today, let this clean water wash away any indifference you have, any despair you feel, any fear which clouds your vision. And let it symbolize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a transformed people. Let it remind us of the thirst of the earth and the thirst of the people in many parts of the world who live parched lives. Let it remind us of the dream of children to dance and bathe and drink clean water. Let it remind us of the promise of Scripture that streams will break forth in the desert, and that the river of the water of death will be replaced by the river of the water of life. I would like to conclude with a poem by that great eco-poet Wendell Berry, who talks about how he deals with his despair and his fear, and how he experiences grace. When despair for the world grows within me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Amen.
Let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, with Janet Parker and Bob Edgar for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Janet, thank you for a very challenging and yet hopeful message. You acknowledged the paralysis and even despair that many feel regarding the ecological crisis. The news does seem bleaker each day. How does seeing this crisis in the larger picture of God's redemptive work help us as we deal with it constructively?
I do think it helps give us hope because as people of faith, as Christians, we believe in a God that has created this world for a good purpose, and a God who is not some clockmaker God sitting off in the distance, but who is intimately involved with our world. And I think that putting the environmental crisis in this larger framework, the sort of the framework of faith, of salvation history, you might say, helps us to remember that we're not alone, and to trust ultimately that our fate is in God's hands, as much as we also have to bear our share of the responsibility.
Bob Edgar, it seems we are also still dealing with a lot of misinformation and even denial regarding the crisis our planet faces. What can people of faith do to counter that?
Well, I think people of faith can spend time with each other talking about their observations. I think if global warming comes in the velocity and volume that we think it's going to come, it will have its greatest impact in communities that are poor. Churches can figure out how they can make a difference, as Janet has said, locally, internally. They can find out whether or not their schools are really equipped to help young people learn the value of the quality of life and particularly water. Janet's church, Rock Spring, reminded me that this earth is like a rock with springs of water on it, and we are polluting those springs of water. Janet used the word a few minutes ago, sustainability, and that's been the word that has empowered many of us. I think it's a positive word, a right word. How do we sustain the planet?
Janet, you encouraged us to start with Revelation to reach towards a new Genesis, the new heavens and new earth, a new way of living in harmony with the earth. Do you have some suggestions on how we as individuals and as members of communities of faith can make this a priority? For instance, how has your church taken up this challenge?
We formed an eco-justice committee at Rock Spring, and we started by educating ourselves about the issue. We've done book studies. We've had speakers come in and speak to us. We've read and I've preached from the pulpit several times about these issues, and we've had since then two Earth Day celebrations, which have been very energizing and lively. And we are getting ready to look towards a more systematic effort to become what we would call a green congregation. And I would recommend to everyone, there are resources for that. You can find them on the National Council of Churches Eco-Justice program site. You can also find it at the webofcreation.org. But we want to intentionally move towards being a green congregation. And that means we're also looking at how we deal with our property, our energy use, grounds, lighting, things that seem mundane, but which really make an impact.
Janet Parker, congratulations on receiving this award from the National Council of Churches, and thanks for being with us on Day One.
Thank you. It has been a pleasure.
And Bob Edgar, we look forward to having you with us again next week.
I look forward to it.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Author Nora Gallagher says Living Loved is an open-hearted book on knowing, experiencing, and sharing love. Peter Wallace brings to us fresh words and loving insights. And the Reverend Martha Stern writes, in Living Loved, Peter Wallace is a friend and neighbor with a gentle, experienced voice and a deep, faithful strength who seeks to walk with the reader day by day alongside the lover of all our souls. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.